go ahead and turn to Psalm 12. We won't spend too much time here because it's only 8 verses. And can't wait to get to Psalm 119. I love it. You guys know the Word of God. You know, how could you possibly know that Psalm 119 is 4 days long unless you know in the Word? So that's great. But Psalm 12, I turned to Proverbs 12. We could do that too, but we won't. And this is another Psalm of David. Same style as the ones before. There's been a series of them where David sees the problem and complains and it looks hopeless, and then he turns to the Lord for the answer. It ends with praise. This one, not so much praise, but a confidence in who God is and what God is doing and what God will do. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for a guy like David who was so in touch with you and in the midst of this rotten world bearing down on him, how he would just turn to you and believe you. So, Lord, may we be of that same spirit. May we understand that you are God. What you say goes, and what you make happen, Lord, is the most amazing things. Keep our eyes, our hearts, our minds focused on you and all your glory. And may you be glorified here tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To the chief musician on an 8-stringed harp. That's a word that, I don't know if it says this in the Old King James, or Sheminith. It doesn't matter because we don't have a Sheminith or an 8-stringed harp on hand. But as they specifically wrote these things, and I mean, as David just said, okay, this is going to sound really good on an 8-stringed harp. He knew what he was doing with that. But again, same stuff. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. David, remember, he was in distress a lot, and don't know exactly when this was written, but I wonder if this had anything to do with when he was running from Saul, and everywhere he turned, there were problems, and wondering if there's any godly people out there at all anymore. But one thing for sure is that godly people are not going to cease completely. There's never going to be a time where there's only just one guy in the whole world who follows the Lord. But sometimes it seems that way, where all you're doing is just trying to walk with God, and you feel like you've been doing okay. The next thing you know, maybe you pop into a town and you can't find a church that teaches the Word of God. Or maybe, you know, everywhere you turn, you meet somebody that you thought was a Christian, turned out they were just posers. And you just look around at the world thinking, where did all the godly people go? I will say that the Bible does tell us that more and more people are going to fall away as time progresses. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." Paul's talking about the church. He's not talking about the unbelieving world out there. He's talking about those who say they're believers, who have that form of godliness, who have that piety about them. But there's nothing from their hearts whatsoever that seeks the righteousness that's in the Lord. He goes on to say, Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. As people would rather hear stories of pastors' experiences rather than the plain word of God. You know, and certainly you hear some of my experiences, but they're based in the word of God. What I'm talking about is the pastors that, well, they don't even open the word of God, and they just begin to talk about, well, the Lord spoke to me and said this and this and this. And then, you know, this happened and that happened. So, you know what? That's not going to change anybody's life. That's not going to do a thing for anybody. And so, David, in his day, looked around in all of his loneliness and thought, my goodness, all the godly people are gone. Where are the faithful people? These are supposed to be God's people. But I want to say this. Don't get all Elijah about it. If you ever feel like, you know, there aren't any godly people around. Remember when Elijah was sitting in a cave and he was afraid because Jezebel was out to kill him. In 1 Kings chapter 19, God showed up and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah, in all of his fear, in all of his depression, had the audacity to exalt himself above everybody in the world. As he said, I'm the only one who's walking with you. Wow. And, you know, God says, I got 7,000 guys that you don't even know who've never bowed the knee to Baal. These guys love me. And you don't know, Mr. Elijah, because you're sitting in a cave. You're sitting by yourself, listening to your own thoughts. And so whenever we are lonely, whenever we're feeling lousy, whenever we feel like the church has let us down or whatever, don't get all Elijah. Because those are just lies. If you really believe you're the only guy walking with the Lord, Satan's got you. Because he wants you to think you're better than everybody in the room. But back to the original point, it's sad that the church will have less and less faithful people in it as time progresses. How long shall I... Oh, sorry, I went to the wrong psalm. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and double heart they speak. Now these, again, these are godly... These are supposed to be the godly people. He's speaking of Israel. David is. And there they are, just schmoozing each other. Flattery is what you say... When you flatter somebody, you say things to their face that you would never say things... That you would never say behind their back. Gossip and flattery, the difference. Gossip is saying things about somebody you'd never say to their face. Flattery is saying things about somebody you'd never say behind their back. And that's how that all works. And where we are just, where the church has become, I'll keep throwing around the church, where the church has become a place for used car salesmen to get up here and just try to sell you something. Try to get you to, oh, you know, I just say wonderful things about you. You are awesome. You are wonderful. And you know me, I don't say that very often about any of us here. Because God is the awesome one and we're the needy ones. And so whenever somebody is just speaking so wonderfully of you over and over and over again, it's time to get nervous. Flattering lips, double heart. Again, these are God's people. Jude, verse 16, says these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, now I urge you, brethren, Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And so David looks around him among the children of Israel, and he sees smooth talkers, but he doesn't see straight walkers. And it breaks his heart. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And David now, it's a type of prayer. May the Lord cut off flattering lips. May God deal with them. And you know, the fact is this, God will deal with all those who flatter, all of those who speak proud things. Those who, well, it's that every idle word. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Careful what you say. Now, I've heard teaching on this kind of stuff saying, oh, you got to be careful what you say, because if you say it, it's going to happen. No. You know, we'd have a real big problem on our hands if that were true. Say, well, I'll be a monkey's uncle. Yeah. You know, let's not get weird and superstitious with this, but understand that for the everything we do, we were just talking on Friday night to the youth about these things, about murder. And the fact that hopefully none of us have ever physically murdered anybody, but we've certainly done it from our hearts. And we said things to people, and we said things about people. And, you know, I hope the things that you and I have said about people bother us. I hope that it convicts us so that we go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is wrong. But what happens is sometimes we can beat a path through that field, you know, where you're just so used to saying negative things about people. You're so used to driving, and it is so natural for you to just slam every other driver on the road. If that is the natural, if our natural behavior, then understand that those words are being saved up, and God hears them all. Now, these people here, there's a saying, hey, whatever we say, that's what we're going to do. That's how powerful we are. We're the ones that are going to call the shots. We're the ones that are going to decide what goes on. Well, God will judge for everything that we say. Chapter 3 of James is real good. You could read that for extra credit on your own sometime, but I'm not going to go there. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. This is God speaking. God is saying, I will stand up and take care of those who are being oppressed by these people. Now he's talking about his people, his own people. By the way, as last week we learned, and I think this week it happens again, in the Old King James, and there in verse 5, it talks about from him that puffeth, all you Old King James people. So those who, how do we do the puffeth thing again? Like, You know, here you are walking with God, and then you got somebody just, you know, giving you a hard time. Well, that's, you know, God's going to be on the side of one who walks with him, and those who've just taken it from everybody else for it. God's going to rescue his people who've been pushed around by this world. God's going to rescue his people who've been pushed around by the church. God's going to rescue his people that have been pushed around by whatever. So, and God is going to stand up because he notices the lowly. He notices the oppressed. And when he stands up, that means the sinner is in deep trouble. And that's the thing, you know, as I, you know, grew up, two sisters and a brother, and we were all in close proximity of age, and we were probably worse children than most children, and we would play around and get too rough, and then pretty soon we're fighting, and my dad is in the other room sitting in a chair, and you know, somebody would be on top of another kid, you know, doing this, you know. And then we'd hear Dad stand up out of his chair. And you know what that meant? That meant somebody was going to get hurt. And it was usually the oppressor. Or it'd be both of us. But I always remember just that my dad getting up out of his chair, and that meant it was over, it was done. Can imagine God Almighty getting out of his chair. And the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. What a contrast between God's words and man's words. Look back at verse 4, with our tongue will prevail, our lips our own. Who is Lord over us? We'll say what we want. We're going to get what we say. We're going to do what we'll do. Meanwhile, God will judge us for those things, but now we see the contrast. You want to talk about words? Let's talk about God's words. God's words are pure. They're true. He says it, and it is right, and it will be done. It reads in Isaiah that his word does not come back void. It will. For the purpose he sent it out for, it's going to happen. This is why I stick with the Bible instead of that next exciting book that comes out. This is why I would encourage you to read the Bible way more than you read devotional books. There are some good books out there, don't get me wrong, but they are written by people who have died now and who are merely teaching the scriptures and teaching relationship with the Lord. But so many books today are more like how-to books. How to get God to go your way, or use my method, or whatever. Or even devotionals will aim toward patting us on the head and giving us comfort. But if you read the Bible, we're going to get patted on the head and given comfort sometimes, but we're also going to get a kick in the pants sometimes. I have seldom seen a little devotional booklet that will kick you in the pants. Most of the devotions I've seen, seriously, the current devotionals are aimed at people who feel sorry for themselves. And certainly the Lord speaks to us when we're in pain and he comforts us. Do not get me wrong, but the Word of God will rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. The Word of God will cut our hearts when we don't want our hearts cut. And so, God's word is where the power is, sharper than any two-edged sword. If you, you know, keep reading your devotional books, that's fine, that's good. But don't use that as in place of your Bible. because you will be malnourished. If I let my kids eat whatever they wanted to growing up, instead of all the food that we fixed for them, then they would be skinny, scrawny, or really big and chubby people in the hospital trying to recover from what they did to themselves. And there are way too many sick Christians in the church today who refuse to feed on the Word of God. I'm fired up on the Word of God today. I actually read Psalm 119 this morning. Yes, I had to get up early to do that. Word of God's pure. Purified seven times. Seven speaks of perfection. Seven speaks of completion. God's word is perfect. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forward. Who's them? Those people that he is rising up to bring to safety. His people. His remnant. Those who belong to him. God will preserve his people. I'm so glad that it is up to him to preserve us. You cannot preserve yourself. You cannot save yourself. And as the psalmist will say in chapter 16, Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. And that is where we're going to find our preservation in the Lord, when we trust him, when we do what he says. I've had way too many conversations with people who say, I know God's word says this, but here's the situation, so I'm going to do this instead. Don't expect God to preserve you. If we're not doing the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 thing, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. And if we are going to trust him, then that means we're going to get on board with him, with what he says about every one of our life situations. And he promises that if we trust him, he will preserve us. And we are being preserved from and through this rotten world we live in. And I'll tell you what. Okay, so say you do end up in a place where you can't find a good church, a church that teaches God's word. Well, you stay in God's word and trust him and he'll preserve you. God will preserve any one of us if we just stick with him. That's all we've got to do. And he does all the preserving. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. What a weird ending. And wickedness prowled on every side of David. You see it throughout the Old Testament. Wickedness prowls on every side of us. But as I brought this to the church, I'll just finish this up with the church. Wickedness is on every side. Vileness is exalted. I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but this dead horse keeps getting pushed all over the news. And that the homosexual agenda in the church today, where homosexuality is exalted. It's not a deal where they're just saying, well, we just want to do what we want to do. And you know, we don't expect you to like it, but this is what we're going to do. That's not it. No, you've got to like it. You've got to worship them for it. You've got to be behind everything they are doing and what they're thinking. And that is vileness being exalted. And when this world now is coming to this point with all of this wickedness, well, it's just going to grow. Think, man, what an uplifting psalm. Well, here's the uplifting part. Trust in the Lord, he'll preserve you. Trust in the Lord, he'll preserve you. We just got to keep walking with the Lord. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us with our mouths and the idle things said, and that we would consider, Lord, that we're not immune to apostasy. But Lord, there's a little apostate guy inside every one of us. It's called our flesh. But Lord, we ask you to help us to trust you with all our heart, to believe you when the entire flow of the world and maybe even the flow of the church tries to tell us something different. So Lord, just teach us to walk with you. Teach us to hang with you. And may you be exalted. And one day we'll be with you forever, completely unharmed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.